If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians to begin with this morning. Last Sunday, I tried to share with you some things regarding being accepted by the world and what a difficult task and essentially impossible task that is to be accepted by the world. We, in our attempt to be accepted by the world, we're constantly, continually required to sacrifice who we truly are, forsake what we truly are, and continually required to try to meet the demands and expectations of the world and of worldly-minded people. And that is essentially an impossible task. Tried to share a few thoughts about how difficult it is, and then in contrast to that, how relatively easy, if I can put it that way, it is to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And when I say easy, I don't discount the fact that you and I have the sinful nature to deal with, and it is often a daily struggle. But nevertheless, what the Lord requires of us, calls on us to do, compared to that which the world demands of us, as Jesus said, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Whereas the world calls on us to sacrifice and forsake who we really are and what we truly are, what we are in the Lord. Yet there was only one sacrifice made, and it was required only one time for you and I to be accepted of the Lord. And that's what we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." By one sacrifice, you and I have been made accepted, not acceptable, but accepted. A finished work has made us accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So by one sacrifice now, you and I, as children of God, we have the privilege. Yes, we have the responsibility, but we have this light burden and this easy yoke to take upon us to walk in a way that would please the Lord. Now, I'd like to kind of go on from some of those thoughts. If you'd like to turn to the book of Luke, we looked at this passage last week, the gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Beginning with verse 13, we have this passage. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Last week I tried to share with you a definition, if you will, of mammon. We often think about that as some kind of treasure, some kind of riches, in a material way, and that's true. But really, anything that the world deems to be valuable, anything that the world sees as a treasure, that's mammon. And Christ says that you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve the world. The things of the world serve that which is valuable in the eyes of the world. "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I also tried to point out last week that, you know, when it really it comes down to it, there are no gray areas concerning right and wrong. There may be gray areas in our understanding. And the problem is our understanding. The problem is not with what God has told us. The problem is not with God's Word. There's no gray areas in His Word. That which is an abomination, that which is valuable in the world's eyes and is an abomination in the sight of God. If the world treasures something, whether it be riches or fame or principles or any kind of philosophy of the world, it is in direct opposition to the things of God. It is an abomination in the sight of God. So Christ tells us that we cannot serve these two masters, and they are masters. We looked at the contrast last week also between Egypt as symbolic of the world. How we saw, I think it was in Isaiah chapter 31, where the prophet said, woe unto them who go down to Egypt for help. Woe unto them who look to the world for their help, for their strength, for their safety. We looked at the contrast between the world, Egypt, and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the land of Canaan. And it's a beautiful contrast, actually, especially a beautiful picture there in the land of Canaan. So we looked at some of those things last week. Christ says we cannot serve two masters. The world will be your master if you'll let it. Would you agree with that? The world will be your master. The world looks to control you, to control your thoughts, and to control your actions. The world will be your master if you allow it. It's like Egypt. It's like those taskmasters back in Egypt. They're hard, hard taskmasters. Never able to fully satisfy. Never able to meet the demands. Never able to satisfy the requirements. Never able to live up to the expectations. But God is a master as well. Christ is our King, and He's a gentle taskmaster. He's a compassionate taskmaster. He's a caring and loving taskmaster. Christ says you can't serve God and mammon. I'd like to share a few other thoughts with you before we move on into, I'd like to go eventually to the book of Romans. Thinking about the world, serving the world, trying to serve the world, or trying to serve the Lord. Serving a master, here's a thought for you. Serving a master involves pleasing the master's servants. Think about that. Serving a master, doesn't matter who the master is. Serving a master requires, involves, includes serving that master's or pleasing that master's servants. Okay? Now we looked a little bit of that last week. That can apply to trying to serve the world and worldly-minded people, trying to please them. And it certainly applies in trying to serve the Lord and in pleasing others who are also trying to serve the Lord. So does that make sense? Serving the world requires you to please worldly-minded people. Serving Christ means that you have a desire. Not that it just requires you to do so, but you have a desire to do so. Serving Christ, you have the desire to serve others who are serving Christ. Galatians chapter 1, before we go to Romans, I want to get one statement that the Apostle Paul wrote there in Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 10, he says, do I now persuade men or God? From Paul's standpoint as an apostle and as a preacher of the gospel, he has just told the Galatians, warned them about receiving any other gospel that might come to them, whether it was another apostle or any other preacher, any other man, or even an angel that might preach another gospel. Paul had warned them about receiving another gospel. He says concerning his own efforts to preach the gospel, he says, "Do I now persuade men or God?" What do we do when we try to proclaim the gospel, when we share the word of God with others? Are we trying to persuade men, or are we trying to persuade God? That doesn't make sense. What does Paul say? He says, "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And the idea here, I think, that Paul is getting across to us is that if we try to please the world, what we are doing in effect is trying to persuade God that what he has told us, it just isn't the way it ought to be anymore. But yet if we're trying to serve Christ, we're trying to please God. That it's a matter of where our priorities are. What is our most important task as the Lord's people, as Christians, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is our most important task? To please God. Okay? To please God. And in trying to do so, we are trying to persuade men. Not please men, but to persuade men. Now, I want to take a little bit of a twist on that. A different aspect as we move over to Romans chapter 15. And here, hopefully, we'll spend a good bit of time. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You and I this morning, as children of God, walking about, living in the kingdom of God, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a desire. Now, whether you always feel that or not is something else. Whether you always experience that desire, and whether you know to what degree you manifest that desire, it's different for each one of us as individuals. But you, child of God, you have a desire to please the other children of God, servants of Christ. You have that desire to please others. And that's very different than trying to please the world. Okay? Let's make that distinction. It's one thing to want to please the Lord's people, to please those who are following the Lord, to please those who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that we are to do. Let's make the distinction between that and trying to please the world. Okay? Totally different. Because over here in the world, those you are trying to please are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not following the teachings and the truths and the principles of God. But yet, you and I, as children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, here in this congregation this morning, we have a desire to please one another. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that desire. Romans chapter 15. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Not to please ourselves. I am not the most important person in my life. You are not the most important person in your life. You and I, as children of God, pleasing ourselves should not be very high on our priority list. I don't know that it should even be on our list at all. Do you agree with that? Should it even be on our list? Or should our efforts be focused on pleasing the Lord and pleasing the Lord's people and trusting the Lord then to take care of whatever desires we might have, and especially certainly whatever needs we have? See, that's a hard thing for us to do, to completely forget about self. I like myself. You may not like me, but I like me. And I like to try to please myself. I like to try to, tend to my needs. I like to cater to myself, don't you? Of course you do. Your flesh does. Now, it's our task to mortify that, to put that down. Paul says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Requires sacrifice, doesn't it? Whereas if we're trying to please the world, yes, The world expects you to sacrifice, but they expect you to sacrifice who you truly are. They expect you to sacrifice your principles, your morals. They expect you to sacrifice everything that you've been taught about right and wrong. They expect you to sacrifice all of that in order to please them. As children of God, what we are to mortify, what we are to put to death, is this old sinful nature, the flesh, and the lusts thereof. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Sometimes we look at the opportunity to bear someone else's burdens, and we think it's just too much of an effort. I just really not up to it. I just don't really have the time. Paul says our focus is not to please ourselves. We should be willing to sacrifice in order to please others, and a large part, a significant part of that effort is to bear one another's burdens, to bear the infirmities, especially of those that are weak. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. I want to come back and try to break some of these verses down a little bit more. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Let's read a little bit more. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We then that are strong. See, well, I don't feel very strong. I'd like to speak to you, brethren, for just a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Sometime back, I don't know, last year, maybe around in the summertime. It might have been around Father's Day. I don't remember. It was close to that time. We looked at this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. When Paul says, we then that are strong, what does he mean, we that are strong? I was strong once physically, not very strong, but I'm even less strong. I'm even weaker now as I've gotten older. Is Paul talking about physical strength? No. Sometimes it does require some physical strength to help others in need, certainly so. And there are things that as young men, brethren, young men, there's some things that you can do that some of us who are older have a more difficult time doing now that we've gotten older. So there is an element of that involved in bearing the infirmities of the weak. But when Paul says, quit you like men and be strong, first and foremost, he's talking about spiritually strong. Quit you like men. Be a man. Act like a man. Find your strength in the Lord. Find your confidence and boldness in the Lord and be a man. And part of being a man is being strong spiritually. And to be strong spiritually, we must immerse ourselves in God's Word. Immerse ourselves in God's Word so we can not only learn His Word, as in be able to almost quote it, if not quote it, we ought to be so familiar with God's Word that we can at least go to it if we can't quote it, and we know where to go for what we need, and we're to take that strength that we derive from doing so and bear the infirmities of the weak. Quit you like men and be strong. Be strong spiritually. Why? I don't think I'm taking that out of context. Look in 1 John and let's get a verse there. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And it is critical at a young age especially that we become strong spiritually. That we become spiritually mature. That we indeed forsake the world. Leave behind the foolish things of the youth, no longer trying to please the world and worldly-minded people and people who are self-centered and self-focused. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John writes, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." Listen to this. "I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong." Is John writing to young men because they're full of physical strength and vigor and vitality? No. No, he's writing to young men who are strong in the faith, who are spiritually strong. "And the word of God abideth in you." How critical it is, young men, that the word of God abides in you, has an abiding place, has a place, a dwelling place, that God's word is so comfortable within you that it readily comes to mind. He says, "And ye have overcome the wicked one." The word of God abiding in you, young men, not only helps you to overcome the wicked one, but it helps you to be strong. So that what? So that you can bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, it's not just for the young men. Certainly not. Look in Titus a few pages back. Look in Titus chapter 2. A very familiar passage. Titus chapter 2. We're talking about we then that are strong. And now we're going to get the aged men involved in this. We're going to get the aged women involved. We're going to get the young women involved. It is incumbent upon all of us, brothers and sisters alike, young and older alike, to be strong so that we can bear the infirmities of the weak, because it is not our first priority to please ourselves. It is our highest priority to please the Lord. And in trying to please the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, it is our privilege to please others, other servants of the Lord, and to bear their infirmities. He says in Titus chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Here are some things that accompany sound doctrine. Here are some things that manifest sound doctrine. Doctrine that is solid. You can depend on it. It's sound. It's truth. It's firm. Teaching that is solid. Here's some things that accompany sound doctrine or demonstrate sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober. Or here, in fact, I think what Paul is really saying, here is why we should speak, and why I should speak, things which do demonstrate sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Aged men, it is necessary that you be sound in the faith, sound in doctrine, sober, have a clear mind, clear thinking, so that you can see the needs of others. Rather than pleasing yourself, you can look around and see the needs of those around you. And you have a willingness and a desire, and because you're strong in the faith, sound in the doctrine, you're able to bear those infirmities. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. It wouldn't make much sense, would it, for a woman to try to bear someone else's burdens if she herself is not walking in a way, he says, that becomes, that demonstrates holiness, that demonstrates godliness. We're not talking about perfection. One of the reasons that the aged women must be this way, so he says in the last of that verse, that they may be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Here's a responsibility for you young ladies. To be clear in your thinking. To use sound judgment. To develop that wisdom. To gain the knowledge and develop the wisdom so that what? So that you also might be able to bear the infirmities of those that are weak. This is not just for the aged. It's not just for us who have a lot of gray hair. This is for young and older alike. There's opportunities for all of us to bear the infirmities of those who are weaker than us. You see, your weakness might be in this area where the brother or sister sitting beside you, their weakness might be in another area, and the two of you can bear one another's burdens, and it's a beautiful complement of each other. The other thing that the aged women are to do, not only teachers of good things, but they can teach the young women to be sober, but also to be discreet, to have that excellence of knowledge and wisdom, to be discreet. And then he says in verse 6 that young men likewise, I'm to exhort you young men to be sober minded. Now all of this again goes back to bearing the infirmities of those that are weak. Look back in Romans again, and let's go a little further with this. We then that are strong, and I want to encourage you, don't try to use the excuse of I just don't feel to be that strong. Okay, well, maybe you don't. Sometimes I don't either. I mean, all of us feel that way, that we're not able, we're not capable. Well, let me ask you this. When are you going to reach that point? Now, I don't mean to sound harsh about it, but when do you reach that point? When do we quit saying, I can't? When do we quit saying, I'm not able to? When do we quit saying, I don't have the knowledge? When do you quit saying, I'm not wise enough? When? There has to be a point. We must reach the point where we can say, by God's help, I can bear the infirmities of this weak brother, this weak sister. I can do it. With God's help, I can do it. Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. Now, there's a very important part of this. And it helps us to make the distinction between pleasing the Lord's people for the sake of the Lord and pleasing worldly-minded people for the sake of the world. It helps us make this distinction. To please our neighbor for their good. For their good. To their edification. So we're to do those things that will please our neighbor, that will help strengthen them. That's what the word edification means. To build them up. To help strengthen them. So we have a neighbor. We have a brother or a sister in Christ. It doesn't have to be in the church here, obviously. It can be literally your neighbor. They have an infirmity. They're weak. How willing are you to help bear their burden? How willing are you to even try? You know, sometimes the Lord, if you'll have this, the Lord rewards us sometimes just for trying. Doesn't he? Just for trying, just for making the effort. But sometimes that's the hardest step for us to take. Back in Romans 14, look back. This whole chapter leading up to what Paul has said here about bearing the infirmities of the weak, he has just spent an entire chapter, and you remember, you know, when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapter and verse divisions. It was just, you know, one long letter, paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. But he has just spent a number of paragraphs right before this talking about those that are weak in the faith. And there's all kinds of examples that could be given here. This church was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, okay? This church was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews had, you know, they were brought up with certain dietary restrictions, but the Gentiles didn't think anything about that. And then there was this matter of the Gentiles, they were perfectly fine with going out and eating some meat that had been that was a result of a sacrifice that had been made in some temple to some false god, and they would take the meat after, you know, from the animal sacrifice, and they'd go sell it. It'd be sold on the market. The Gentiles didn't have any problem with that. They'd take it and eat it. You know, it was good steak. You know, no problem at all. The Jews had a problem with that. And Paul's dealing with that sort of thing. You know, here's a weakness on the part of these brothers and sisters. And, you know, these over here, they didn't have any problem with it. So he's working them together, trying to bring them together on this matter to help one another. And Paul says in the beginning of chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Receive someone who is weak. Don't take them in order to judge them. Don't take them in and judge their doubtful thoughts or judge their weakness, but take them in, receive them, and then began to, well, Paul is telling them, be respectful and be mindful of their weakness, but then try to help them in their weakness. And finally, what he eventually comes down to telling us is this. Remember, if you get on down to verse 17, remember, when it comes down to it, the kingdom of God, what we enjoy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, the kingdom of God is not all about what we can eat or what we can't eat, or whether we can drink this or not drink that. It's not about all of these, the physical things. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about anyway. So don't make a big deal out of all of those things. The kingdom of God, he tells us, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that is the thing. Those are the things which we should seek to edify one another in. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let us please our neighbor for his good, to his edification. All right, let's move on a little bit further. Verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. You remember a passage over in Isaiah chapter 53? Beautiful, beautiful chapter there that tells us about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the phrases over there in Isaiah 53 was that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Think about it. Paul says, even Christ pleased not himself. Wow, I want to say, no disrespect, I want to say, what an understatement. What an understatement that he didn't please himself. I've shared this with you before. Let's think about it again. Christ, the Son of God. Even before the foundation of the world, you know, we as old Baptists, we like to talk about things that took place before the foundation of the world, those things that God had determined and those things that God had decreed, and we read in several places in the New Testament and the Old Testament alike about what God was doing, if you will, before creation, even before he created the world. And we think about the fall, Adam and Eve. We think about the fall of man there in the garden. It did not catch God by surprise. Even before the first sin was committed, God had the remedy for it. Amen? In his Son, Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that we were given grace in Christ Jesus even before the world began. God had the remedy for sin before the first sin was ever committed. So Christ, the Son of God, Christ, the Son of God, before the world was created, knew when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ, at the appointed time, came into the world, and he knew from how far back? I don't know. You get past the beginning of the world, You go past the creation, I'm lost. That's as far as I can. It's hard enough to go that far. But from some time before creation, which that doesn't make sense either, does it? Time didn't exist before creation. But somehow, some way, before God created the world, Christ knew, the Son of God knew that he would come into the world to die, that he would come into the world to suffer, that he would come into the world to sacrifice himself to save his people from their sins, that he would bear our griefs, that our sorrows would be placed upon him, that he would suffer the wrath of God. He knew, and if you believe, I hope you do, believe in a young earth, then at least 6,000 or 7,000 years, let's see, Christ 2,000, so at least 4,000 or 5,000 years, for at least 4,000 or 5,000 years, the Son of God was waiting, anticipating, expecting to come into the world and die for you. So to say that he did not please himself seems like almost an understatement. Can you imagine waiting and expecting something that you know is going to be so terribly painful. It's going to be so difficult to endure. That's going to be the worst suffering that anyone could ever imagine, more than anything that you ever experienced before. We can't imagine anticipating that for a year, much less for 4,000 or 5,000 years. Even Christ pleased not Himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The words of Christ from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms prophesying of the words of Christ. The reproaches of them, man, that reproached thee, God, fell on me. What is a reproach? Men reproached Christ by calling Him a gluttonous man. They accused Him of being a wine bibber. They thought they were accusing Him of something evil when they said He was a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm thankful that they gave Him that title. Amen? That He's a friend of publicans and sinners. They meant it for evil. Men reproached Christ by saying He had a devil, accusing Him of blasphemy. Men reproached Christ by mocking Him, by physically abusing Him. Men reproached Christ as He hung on the cross and said, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself. If you're really who you are, say you are, just come down." Men reproached Christ. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on Christ, also in the sense of the sins that He bore for His people. That He was made to be sin for us. And for the space of 3 hours, when there was darkness that covered the earth, God poured His wrath out upon His own Son. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Christ pleased not Himself. And for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We are to take what has been written, and we are to draw consolation, comfort, and hope from the Scriptures, because the Scriptures points us, verse 5, to the God of patience and consolation. And Paul's prayer is that that God of consolation and patience would grant us to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully, real quickly. That we would be like-minded. The reason it's so important that we seek to please one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and also especially as we try to bear the infirmities of the weak, that we bear one another's burdens, is that we would become more and more like-minded. That brings a greater and greater unity to the body. As we bear one another's burdens, as we bear the infirmities of the weak, young and old alike, men and women, brothers and sisters alike, he says that we would be like-minded according to Jesus Christ. In other words, after the example of Christ Jesus, after His example, who gave the ultimate, right? Gave the ultimate sacrifice. So that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. You know what it does? You know what this does ultimately, eventually? It enhances, if I can put it that way, our ability to worship the Lord. It helps each one of us individually realize more fully our dependency on the Lord, our codependency on one another, and collectively as a body, we are able to glorify God with one mind, with one mouth. So he says, "Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So following the example of Jesus Christ, who didn't seek to please himself. In fact, he was willing to lay aside the glory that he had with the Father, humble himself to become a servant, humbled himself to become a man so that he might die for you and I. The prophet Isaiah also tells us over there that the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hands, would prosper in the hands of Christ, the pleasure of the Lord. Well, isn't that what we should seek then? The pleasure of the Lord, the will of our Father.